Welcome to this Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is titled Happy Fear, and it's part 9 of our series called The Ascent. This series is a study in the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134, and it's presented by our lead pastor, Ray Noah. To help you further, you can look at the outline available with this podcast. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message about Happy Fear.
This morning, we're going to jump past the 8th and we're going to go to the 9th of these travel songs, which is what they are. These are road songs. These are car songs. These are songs for the family to sing as they journey toward God, as disciples make their journey toward the city of God. We are to sing these songs because theologically they remind us of some truths that are essential for a successful journey of discipleship. Today we're going to tackle the 6 verses of Psalm 128. Psalm 128. So find that real quickly if you haven't already. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible. You can find it there, or it will be on the screen in a moment that you will see behind me. I'm going to invite you to stand as we honor God's word. Stand as we honor God's word and read Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, I pray that you would bring life to your word as we study it today. I pray that you would enlighten our mind through spiritual revelation. I pray that you would transform our hearts. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the diligence and the courage to make application of it in our lives this week, every day. And I pray that when we come back next Sunday to worship as your family, we will have been transformed by the power of your word. This we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to give you a chance before you're seated. I'm going to give you a chance for fellowship to meet the people around you. Now listen, I'm going to suggest something before you do that. If you're standing next, husbands, if you're standing next to your wife, would you turn and lovingly say, you are like a fruitful vine in our home? I suppose an alternative to the fruitful vine comment would have been to turn to your children if you were next to them, those little olive shoots, and you could have said, you are the pits, kid. I tell you what. No, we wouldn't say that, would we? Writing on this psalm, Eugene Peterson declares that contrary to popular assumption, the easiest thing in the world is to be a Christian. What's hard, he says, echoing Proverbs 13:15, is to be a sinner. The way of the sinner is hard. It's easier to be a Christian. It's harder to be a sinner. And I think probably if you're like me, some of you kind of do a double take on that statement. And you say, what is he talking about? That's not true. I mean, the drift is downstream. The drift to sin is downstream. You got to swim upstream. You got to labor. You got to give effort to be a Christian. But you know, the more I thought about it, I can see where Peterson is coming from. I mean, just consider this. First of all, being a Christian is what we were created for. When you are being a Christian, you're simply following God's created design for your life. Of course, sin has hijacked God's original design, his original purpose. But still, when we are spiritually reborn, we re-enter the fundamental purpose of our existence. We were created to walk with God. We're simply doing what should be what should be natural, or we might say what is supernatural. Secondly, the Christian life has the entire created system arranged by the designer to support it. You know, when God created man, Adam and Eve, that was the highest, that was the apex, the zenith, the high point of his creation. Everything he created up to that point, all the systems, all the elements, all the things that we see were created to support and to sustain man's relationship with God. You think that stuff was just random, God randomly created stuff and flung it out there and it just exists? No. It was strategically placed to help you and me walk in intimate relationship with God. Thirdly, the Christian has at his disposal all of the magnificent resources of redemption. Romans chapter 8 says, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and that same Spirit does, he will strengthen, he will bring life, he will quicken your physical life, your mortal body, to be able to live the resurrected life. Friends, do you realize that right now, you have resurrection life and resurrection power coursing through your being, enabling you to live the life that God has called you to, the life of faith? Fourthly, God has repeatedly entered our journey. Throughout history, God entered into the journey of mankind, most notably in Jesus Christ, to show us how and then to empower us to live this life of faith. God has shown us how and empowered us to live the life of faith. Finally, as a disciple, you have continual access to the blessings bestowed upon those who fear and obey God. According to verse 1, look at it. You have continual access as a believer to the blessings of God that he has reserved, that he has promised to those who will fear him and who will obey him, making your faith journey infinitely easier and far more rewarding than the path of the sinner. So yes, in that sense, it is easier to be a Christian. The hard thing is to be a sinner. In reality, without Christ, life is done the hard way. Without Jesus, think about this, the sinner, perhaps unconscious or subconscious to his existence, the sinner carries around a load of guilt. They don't know that's what it is, but you just watch, you just observe them. They're carrying around a load of guilt. Not only that, the sinner never really shakes the dissatisfaction of living the self-centered life. They are not living a God-centered life. They can't without accepting Jesus Christ, without surrendering their life to him. They're living a self-focused life, and there is a dissatisfaction, a chronic dissatisfaction with that. Furthermore, the sinner is dogged by the fear of death. So many people in this world without Jesus live with this innate sense that dread awaits them after this life ends. And the sinner is at odds in a fundamental way. The sinner is at odds with the God, the very God who provides his or her moment by moment breath. Even if the sinner isn't conscious of those symptoms of Christless living, they are still there. Sin keeps them in a fog. It bogs them down on the path of life. They never really get traction, the kind of traction in life that subconsciously they sense is their inalienable right. You see, the Creator has endowed upon every human being a sense that there is a life of blessing that awaits them. And when that is frustrated because of sin, the sinner understands there's something not quite right. There's a dissonance. You see, God has implanted, he's made it possible for that dissonance to happen in order to draw people, to draw men and women to him. So it's not the Christian who has it hard. It's the person who lives without Christ, a person who is journeying this life, hoping for something that they'll never get because they're not following God's path. The Christian doesn't have it hard. Excuse me. It's not the Christian who has it hard. It's the sinner. You see, disciples live the blessed life. Disciples live the blessed life. Or at least they should. That's what Psalm 128 is repeatedly saying. Psalm 128 is a psalm of blessing. That's the principle of discipleship. Each of these Psalms of Ascent, we're extracting from them one of the principles of living and walking and journeying successfully as a disciple. And today, the principle that we learn is blessing. God's blessings enables the disciple to walk the journey successfully. This is a psalm of blessing. Four times, the word blessed is used to describe the satisfying and the successful life of the one who reveres and obeys their Creator. Four times. You'll notice that the psalm begins with three promises of blessing. Look at verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Verse 2, blessing and prosperity will be yours. Verse 4, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. So three times we are promised blessing, and then when you come to the end of the psalm, in verses 5 and 6, we see that there's a pronouncement of blessing, and it's a pretty comprehensive pronouncement at that. Let me paraphrase it for you. It says, may the Lord bless you continually with prosperity, with old age, and lots of grandkids. May the Lord bless you. And then tucked between these three promises of blessing and this one pronouncement of blessing is a picture of blessing, a picture of the blessed life. It's found in verse 3. It says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Now, you have to understand, because you're thinking, that's the blessing of the Lord, a fruitful wife, olive shoots around my table, kids, big family. Well, understand that in the Hebrew culture of this psalm, having lots of kids and tons of grandkids was the supreme blessing in life. Having a lot of kids and a lot of grandkids was the supreme blessing in life. In our culture, not so much. Not so much. And perhaps it would be appropriate at some point that we would address what is arguably the self-absorbed cultural mindset that has shaped our aversion to big families. Now, I have to stand up here and say, my family is not a big family. We only had two kids, and we have no grandkids yet, and I'm praying for a lot of them. But isn't there in our culture an aversion to big families? I mean, you see a family that has a lot of kids, and you think, what is wrong with them? They can't afford that. The world is overpopulated. Their house isn't big enough. They don't make enough money. How will they fit all those rugrats in the minivan? They're going to have to get a bus. I mean, we kind of disdain large families in our society today. And I think maybe, not today, but at some point, we ought to come back and we need to revisit that. You know, while our team was in Uganda, we met a Rwandan bishop who had a bunch of sons, and he was so proud of the fact that he had nine grandsons. He joined us for dinner at the home of our host pastor, Pastor John Wandera, and we went to John's home, and John has four kids of his own, and he is raising 14 others, children, who have been orphaned when his brother and sister-in-law died of HIV/AIDS. It's a real scourge in Africa. 20 people in that home, maybe about 800 square feet, 20 people living happily in one little house. John said, kids are everywhere. They sleep in beds. They sleep on chairs and on couches. They sleep on the floor. It's just what we do. We are happy. We're happy. Speaking of the many children that adorn their respective homes, the Rwandan bishop pointed out that in the African culture, where material riches are scarce, a better richness is a large family. It really touched me. It really impacted my thinking. More than material riches, which they don't have, they have something that is priceless. They have family. And they value that. And the larger the family, the richer they are. All that to say, cultural applications aside, we're not going to try to make application of large families, or the lack of large families today, but those cultural applications aside, listen, here's what I want you to see from this. The characteristic of blessing is productivity. That's what I'm saying. The characteristic of blessing is productivity. Fruit producing fruit. Fruit that produces fruit. Reproduction. Whatever area you want to look at that in. Sustainability. In verse 2, the psalmist says, blessing is to enjoy the produce of your effort. Verse 3 speaks of a fruitful wife. Verse 6 speaks of fruitful children. Children that grow up to have children that grow up to have children. And verses 2 and then again in verse 5 refers to this as prosperity. This is prosperity. That's blessing. That's what it is. To produce, to reproduce, to prosper, and to live to enjoy it. Not live long enough to enjoy it only, but to live right now to enjoy the produce of your efforts. That's how God defines blessings. That is his desire for disciples. That is God's desire for you. God desires to bless you. God desires to prosper you. God desires to give you abundance. God says, I will prosper you. Now, what is God's definition of prosperity? Does it mean gazillions of dollars? Does it mean that you'll have a house that's, 25,000 square feet? Does it mean you'll have 6 cars in your garage, half of those being Ferraris? Does it mean that you'll wear Rolex watches on both hands? No. It means that you will have more than enough. That's divine prosperity, that you will have more than enough. That's the kind of abundance that Jesus described in John chapter 10, verse 10. A rich and a satisfying life, life to the full, a life of abundance. Jesus said that was the very reason that he came, that through his act of redemption, his sacrificial death and resurrection, that he would destroy the work of the enemy. The work of the enemy is to keep you from the abundance of God. And that in destroying the work of the enemy, Jesus would provide you with a rich, a full, and a satisfying and abundant life, a more than enough life. In John chapter 15, verses 5 through 13, I'd encourage you to read this later on today. Jesus said that the key characteristic and the leading indicator of authentic discipleship was bearing much fruit. Bearing much fruit. He pointed out that this kind of spiritual prosperity was the chief way that we glorify God. In this, your Father will be glorified. Not only is it the chief indicator, but it is the most compelling evidence that we are Christ's disciples, showing yourself to be my disciples. And furthermore, it is the clearest path to our own sustainable joy. And your joy will be complete. Bearing much fruit, your joy will be complete. God wants to prosper and to bless you. Now, please understand that I'm not steering blindly into the pothole of prosperity gospel. I know some have taken that to extremes, but you cannot deny that God wants you to live in relational, influential, physical, and spiritual abundance. God wants that for you. Do you realize how much the Bible speaks of the blessed life that God desires for his children? I mean, seriously, Scripture is one long exposition of divine blessing. Have you ever thought about that? From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, we find that God desires to bless his people. I mean, think about this. In Genesis, after completing creation by making Adam and Eve the mother and the father of the human race, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says that God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, rule the earth. God blessed them. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, to be the patriarch of his chosen people, the father of the Hebrews, he said, I will make you, Abraham, who did not have any children at the time, and he was 90, 100 years old. He said, I will make you a fruitful nation. I am going to bless you, Abraham, beyond belief, and I will make you a blessing to the entire earth. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob's sons were prophetically set apart with a pronouncement of blessing that uniquely identified them in perpetuity as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we don't talk a lot about the 12 tribes these days, but when you get to the book of Revelation, you see that the 12 tribes of Israel figure prominently in the end of time and in the eternal kingdom. God blessed the sons of Jacob, and that identified them as key players, if you will, in the kingdom of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God covenants with King David to make him richer in blessing than any other. If you go back to that chapter, you'll see a sevenfold covenantal blessing that God set up with King David. As Jesus gave his inaugural address, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he announced blessing, 8 Beatitudes. Beatitude, blessing, the same thing. 8 Beatitudes upon those who embrace and embody the characteristics of God's kingdom. When you get all the way over to Revelation, it wraps up the entire Bible with a canonade of blessings upon overcoming believers. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 salvos of blessings upon the people of God who overcome the enemy and endure and remain faithful to the end. Friends, do you realize that this whole book, the Bible, stands as a framework for your blessing? Have you ever thought about that before? The Word of God stands as a framework for God's desire, God's plan to bless you. Your amazing Creator and watchful Father has covenanted to bless you. God wants to bless you. That would be a great place for an amen. Amen. God wants to bless you. He really does. Now, please don't reduce blessing to something that's mostly external. When we do that, we are just embracing things that are, at best, ephemeral. They're short-lived. They're going to go away. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. God's blessing is not that. Blessing is not opposed to, but it's independent of worldly wealth, of material possession, of human fame. It's independent of those. But blessing, divine blessing, has everything to do, listen to this, it has everything to do with walking in intimate relationship with God. That's the blessing, walking in intimate relationship with God. It has everything to do with enjoying partnership with God to fulfill His purposes on planet Earth. It has everything with having confidence that as a consequence of walking in intimate relationship and of partnering with God to fulfill His purposes, as a consequence of that, God will bless you with unimaginable fruitfulness in the world to come. God did not save you just to get you to heaven and stick you up there with a harp on a cloud so that you could make music for the rest of eternity. God has a purpose for your eternity. And because you have proven faithful in this life, because you have been fruitful in this life, God will give you incredible, unbelievable productivity throughout eternity, unceasing fruitfulness God has in store for you. That is the blessed life. That is the blessed life. So, how do you then attain the blessing? How do you come into the blessing? Well, the answer is in verse 1. Look at it. It's real simple. The psalmist says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him." Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. The word blessed is sometimes translated, perfectly so, as happy. Blessed, happy, joyful, satisfied, happy. Happy fear. That's what he says, happy fear. That sounds kind of like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Mutually exclusive, fear and happiness, how could that be? And yet it's so. Fearfully happy, same with that. Yet for the person who fears God, happiness, satisfaction, joy, blessing is guaranteed. And for the person who truly lives the blessed life, the truly joyful, truly satisfied, truly happy person, when you see them at their core, I guarantee it, you will find the fear of the Lord. Happy fear, blessed fear. Now, what does it mean then to fear the Lord? If we're going to come into the blessed life, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, this is not a theological definition, but for all intents and purposes, to fear the Lord is to be consumed by love for His being, consumed by love for His being. It is to be fueled by trust in His good character, and it is to be characterized by obedience to His rule. Love, trust, and obedience. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And that's what it means in the purest sense to be blessed by the Lord. A person who arranges their life around those outcomes, relentless love, ruthless trust, and an unrelenting obedience will know pure and unassailable joy. Earthly success, material wealth, personal fame, along with all the other accoutrements that this world defines as being blessed, as being happy, that they say are necessary for happiness, simply pale in comparison to a life characterized by happy fear, blessed fear, the fear of the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you will be truly blessed. And when you are truly blessed, you will fear the Lord. God wants to bless you. That is His covenant with His people. That is His covenant promise to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. I want us to prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning. And so I'm going to ask our servers to prepare and our musicians to get ready. We're coming to the Lord's table. Hear this, which is the fountainhead of our blessing. It is the source of an unending blessing, of a flow of an unending blessing from God. In the death and the resurrection of Jesus, a river of blessing was unleashed to those who believe. And so how appropriate it is for us to end this message on blessing by coming to the table of blessing. As we do, to try to make some application of this, I want to challenge you to do three things in response to God's covenant to bless you. I think these are critical action steps that you need, we need to consider as we think about moving under and living under the blessing of God. The first thing that I want to say is that if the blessing of God is being frustrated in your life, I know some of you are sitting here today saying, you have described something that is not my experience right now. I love God. I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. But my life is anything but blessed right now. I don't identify with what you're talking about. And if that is you, if the blessing is being frustrated in your life, I'm going to challenge you to take an honest look to see if the path that you are traveling on is not going south when God's path, the blessing, has been cut to the north. Some of you are at cross purposes with God's plan to bless you. You have been going your own path, trying to find the blessing. It doesn't work that way. We have to follow God's plan, God's path, if we want to live the blessed life. And so I'm going to challenge you today that sometime, maybe right now, maybe today, maybe this week, that you would set aside some time to recalibrate and come into line with God's plan, God's desire, God's way to bless you. Some of you need to do that. Now, maybe not. Maybe blessing is being frustrated, and that's not the reason. But I want to challenge you to take a serious look and say, God, do I need to recalibrate? Have I been going the wrong way? Have I been expecting blessing, but I haven't been following your plan? I challenge you to think about that. Secondly, if you're questioning the lack of blessing in your life because of pain, because of disappointment, because of heartache, because of sorrow, you're saying, how could this happen? Why am I not being blessed? Where is the blessing? I want to suggest to you that perhaps the better question is not to ask why, but to ask, why has this not happened more often? You see, we live centimeters from tragedy. We live seconds from death. Yet we're spared from it time after time without even realizing it. So I'm going to challenge you to set aside some time this week to just reflect. To just reflect on the fact that blessing is the rule in your life and not the exception. The blessing has been the rule in your life. Hardship is the exception. God has blessed us so much. And when we go through trials, that's no fun. When things come upon us, that's painful. But those are the exceptions and not the rule. And I think we should say, God, only by your grace, have I lived under your blessing. Only by your grace have I been spared hardship that I really, really deserve. And then lastly, thirdly, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Now, this is for all of us. I want to challenge you to count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That you would set aside some time this week, maybe today, maybe at lunch today, to rejoice in the many, many, many undeserved blessings that God has bestowed upon you. That you would rejoice, that you with gratitude would come before God and thank Him that He is covenantly faithful to bless you because you fear Him. How has He blessed you? What are some of the ways? Proverbs 19:23 says, God is protecting you in troubled times. You've been protected. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content and untouched by trouble. Psalm 34:9 says, God is providing for your needs. Fear the Lord, you His saints. Those who fear Him lack nothing. You lack nothing in your life. Psalm 31:19 says, God is giving you prestige before people. You're unaware of that, but listen to what it says. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. God is going to show His favor publicly in your life. You just wait. He's going to bless you with that. Isaiah 33:6 says, God is giving you peace in an unstable world. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. May God richly bless you. May God bring you into an experience of holy fear, blessed fear, happy fear, that He might pour out His treasure, a blessing upon you. And as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to know this. The fountainhead of your blessing, the fountainhead of your peace happened because of Calvary. Isaiah 53 says, because of the punishment that was put upon Him for our iniquities, we enjoy His blessing. We enjoy His peace. By His stripes, we are healed. Let's come to the table. Servers, please come. Would you hold on to these until we're all served together, and then we'll partake and we'll thank the Lord for His blessing. We'll declare His blessing in our lives, and let's worship as we receive these elements.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah.
This represents the source, the fountainhead of God's blessing. And as many blessings as he's already poured out upon us, just the beginning of what he wants to do. As many, many, many more blessings reserved for you in his unlimited supply of blessing. As we receive these elements this morning, I want to challenge you, some of you, to take a step of faith who really need a specific blessing in your life. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. If you need a healing, if you need a blessing of healing in your physical life, if you need a relational blessing, if you need a blessing on your finances, on your business, if you need a blessing in your home, if you need a blessing in your ministry, take that step of faith right now and stand up and receive. Declare before the Lord, I want to receive your blessing right now. Lord, we stand in your presence, those of us who want a blessing. We don't deserve it, but you have made plans for us to be blessed. And we declare our fear of you, not a terror kind of fear, but a fear that loves you unconditionally, unreservedly, relentlessly, a trust that is ruthless after you, a trust in your good character. God, an obedience that we will pursue your word and your way and your will in our lives. God, we declare our fear, holy fear of you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless us with happiness and joy and provision and healing and all the things that we need in this moment by our divine right in the sacrifice, the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we stand and we ask and we claim it and we thank you in advance for the blessing that is coming even right now as we pray. And by faith, we receive it. And by faith, we receive these holy elements into our bodies. And we declare, God, you are good all the time. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, let's receive the bread together, the body of Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 9 of our series called The Ascent. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.